How you guys doing? Welcome to Front Range. My name is Johnny Sharp, or Feedback. I am one of our pastors here. We're so glad that you guys are with us. This morning, we're starting a new series. Obviously, I'm not alone on stage. Just ignore these guys for a couple minutes. I'll introduce them in a second. Before we do that, I want to celebrate what happened this past Wednesday night at our worship night. We baptized 9 kids, 2 students, so 11 total. That was awesome and worthy of celebration. Yes, thank you. Also, we put out a challenge to the church. We want to fill up the food pantry that's here at this high school so the kids who are in need can grab food when they need it. I don't know if you know, it's a huge thing in our community. You would never think about it, but there are kids who don't have enough food to eat at home. They get subsidized lunches here at school, but then when they go home, what do? So we wanted to fill that pantry up, and not only did you guys fill it up, we are actually forcing the school to have to find more space to put food at the school. Thank you so much. Thank you. Related to that, every month we take $1 per person of attendance. We give $1 for each one of you sitting in these seats to local organizations. So this month we're actually going to use that money to help Douglas County, to help a couple other schools in this community do things like that and cover any needs that they have. So I wanted to let you know about that just by attending on a Sunday morning, you're changing this community. You're changing people's lives. Thank you so much, Front Range, for being a part of that. We're so excited to continue doing that. So, like I said, we're starting a new series today. It's called Q&A. We've been talking for a couple weeks about submitting some questions. This series is based on questions that you submit. If you haven't submitted them yet, I want to encourage you to do that. You can do that on frontrange.info. There's also going to be a text number on the screen throughout the message today that you guys can just grab your phone, text that. You're not texting me, you're just texting the church, so you can just submit that anonymously. And we want to answer your questions. We want to be a church where it's safe to ask questions, to have discussions. The Barna Research Group recently said that two-thirds of Christians struggle with doubt about our faith. Two-thirds of us. Now, let's do this. How many of us would admit we've ever had a question about our faith, a doubt? My hand is up. All right, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Look around the room. You are not alone. Two-thirds of us, Barna has said. Now, the thing that's sad for me is that as they've researched those two-thirds of us who have doubts and questions, they said that 45% of us stop attending church while we're dealing with those doubts. That's sad for me because it means that church is not a safe place for many of us to ask those questions. And that is not going to be the case here at Front Range. We want to give you the opportunity to work out your faith, to ask questions, to struggle with things in community, and know that you are welcome here. Whether you fully agree with everything that we say we believe, whether you're struggling with doubts about the existence of God or who is Jesus, what does all this mean? You are welcome here at Front Range, and we want to address the questions that you have. So submit those. We're going to be doing this for the next 4 weeks, and we are pumped about that. On stage with me here today, we've got Brandon Yates. You guys have already seen him today. He's our student pastor and tattoo enthusiast. It was the easy joke because you have tattoos. Get it? Yeah. No, I didn't go for the, yeah, anyway. This is Joe Sedberry. He's one of our elders. He and his wife Shay serve on our host team. They know the good food all around here, and they're awesome cooks. So if you guys are new to town, you need some restaurant recommendations, Joe and Shay are the ones to talk to, or just take them to dinner, just hang out with them, they're great. Down at the end here, this is Abby. Abby works on staff with us at Front Range. She's our office coordinator. Abby's going to help moderate today. She's going to keep us on track. Behind every great church, behind every great pastor, is a great admin, and they don't get enough credit, and Abby is the one that makes that happen. Yes. Yes. That was what I was hoping for. There you go. Abby keeps us on track. She's all of our bosses. As we do this series, I want to talk about how we're going to do this, how we're going to address these questions. If you go on frontrange.org, our website, there's a tab that says beliefs on there, and if you go on there, you'll see 3 statements about what we believe, and we're going to use those statements to guide how we address these questions throughout this series, because all of us are very passionate about our faith and the questions that we have, the things that we believe in, the convictions that we have, and we want to address these in a way that's loving and graceful. So here's how we approach this at Front Range. In our essential beliefs, we have unity. So on staff, our leaders, we have unity in our essential beliefs. Essential beliefs are like the existence of God, Jesus being the Son of God, the Bible is God's Word, salvation, the Holy Spirit. We have a list of those on our website that you can check out. We're unified in those things. We're together on the essential beliefs. In non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. Now, what does that mean? That means we have the freedom to see things differently. And we have that amongst our staff and amongst our leaders. We have little joking conversations all the time about the different ways that we see some of the non-essentials of our faith. Like, do you believe that pastors have to have a beard? I agree, yes. You're almost there. Do you believe that communion can or cannot be gluten-free? Non-essential. It doesn't matter to your justification in God's sight. So we can argue all day about it. There's liberty, there's freedom in those non-essentials. A lot of what we're going to talk about throughout this series are non-essential beliefs. They're questions that we have, they're things that we want to wrestle through, and we're open to that, we're ready for that. There's liberty to have some different opinions. In all of our beliefs, though, essential, non-essential, everything in between, we show charity. We have love for one another, whether you believe the exact same way that I do or not. Feel the freedom to see things differently. You're going to hear stuff on stage over the next couple weeks that you disagree with. I promise you, you will hear something that'll make you go, eh, and that's okay. Let's love one another. Let's show charity to one another in all of our beliefs. Let's be unified on the essentials. Let's see things a little bit differently in the non-essentials. And let's show love to one another in all of our beliefs. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's jump into this. Abby's got our questions. She's going to throw them out. Oh, that's yours. Sorry, I don't want yours. I'll take mine. Abby, hit us with our first question. Oh, yeah. There's an on button. There you go. There you go.
Can you hear me?
Take a second. Okay. There you are.
Will we still recognize our spouse or kids in heaven? I just want to know what the Bible says about those close relationships we've made on earth.
Wow. You are holding the microphone. Why don't you take that one? There you go.
All right, can you read it one more time? Sorry. You can leave the microphone on, too, as long as you don't talk into it. Like, oh, sure.
Will we still recognize our spouse or kids in heaven? I just want to know what the Bible says about those close relationships we've made on earth.
Fun. Yeah, so I think that this is a great question because it's something we all think about. We all think about what heaven's going to be like, what it's going to look like. Some of us have images of gold streets, and we're all floating around with, like, white capes on, and we're like, oh, wings and all this stuff. I think what one thing that we can really look to is Jesus. We can look to Jesus after his resurrection. Like, after Jesus was resurrected, the Bible says that over 500 people saw and recognized him. And he went to his disciples and they ate, and the Bible says that they didn't ask who he was. They knew that he was the Lord. And we see a few other instances throughout the Bible with Lazarus and the Transfiguration and a few different instances where people have died and then they've come back and we've seen them. People have seen them and recognized those people. You might say, like, yeah, Jesus, he's God. Of course, he's going to want himself to be recognized. Like, he has that power. The Bible does tell us, though, that while here on earth, we have the body like the man of the dust, speaking of Adam. But it says that when we die, when we go to heaven, we will have the body of the heavenly man, of Jesus. And so I think we will recognize one another. We will know each other. The Bible does state specifically, though, speaking to the husbands and wives, like, we'll recognize our husbands and wives. We'll recognize the ones that we are loved. But Jesus actually specifically says that we won't be married. I don't remember where it is. I'm sorry. I don't know. I remember. Yeah, it's in the Bible. It's a good one. It's in there, I promise. If you could read that whole thing real quick and find that for me, that'd be fantastic. I want to say it's in John, but the Pharisees are coming against him and asking him questions about this woman who had been married 7 different times. Who is she going to be married to? And he says, in the resurrection, and we won't. It's not about marriage in the resurrection. So I think we will recognize each other, but at the same time, I think it's going to be a whole lot more about God and what heaven is like than, like, hey, you're Bill from high school. I didn't know anyone named Bill in high school. I don't know why I said that, but, like, I don't know. We'll recognize people is what I'm saying. I'm done.
Great. I couldn't find the verse, by the way. I can't read this whole thing that quickly. Go ahead, Abby. What's next?
Okay. How can I truly know that I'm a believer in Christ? I often have doubts based on my character and thinking process. Is there even any way to have that certainty?
Ooh, wow. That's a great question. I'll take that one. Is there any way to have certainty about salvation? And what it sounds like is the person asking this question is seeing the standard of being a Christian and the way that we live and the sins that we commit, the things that we mess up on, and there's that friction there. To answer the certainty question, I think there is a way to have certainty based on theology, based on what the Bible tells us about salvation. So let's talk through that for a second. What happens to be saved? What does that mean? What does that look like? Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not a result of works that any man may boast. So we're saved by grace through faith. That's our faith in Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 10, I think it's 9, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So there's this confession that Jesus is Lord. There's this belief that God has raised him from the dead. So we have this faith in what God has done for us. And then the Bible talks in several other places about this word called repentance. Repentance literally meaning to turn from the direction that we're going and walk in the other direction. And what we're called to do to be saved is to make that confession, to believe, and to repent, to turn from our sins and follow God's way. So I think that theologically there is a basis to say, I am saved. Now, I can't speak to your belief. I can't, that's a lot of what this series is about. I can't make you believe. I can't speak to whether or not you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. But if you do believe that, if you have confessed him as Lord, if you have faith in him and you're choosing to repent, then you are saved. Theologically, biblically, you are saved. We give that opportunity at Front Range. That's why, you know, at the end of our messages, we pray, we ask people to look up at us, sometimes to raise your hand, to fill out that Connect card, to let us know that you're making that decision. That's an act of confession to say, I'm following Jesus, and I want to let the world know about it. That's also why we do baptisms. Again, 11 people this past Wednesday night made that public proclamation that I have been buried. The old man has been buried. I've been raised to life with Christ. I'm choosing to follow him. So there's these different ways that we can talk through this, but foundationally, you're saved when you have that faith. You're not saved by your works, because as we start talking about that friction between our faith in Jesus and living it out, there's that tension. Paul talked in Romans 7, I forget the verses, but Romans 7, he says, he talks about his struggle. He says, I don't understand. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. So he's talking about this trouble of like, I know this is wrong and yet I still do it. And the good things that I want to do, I have trouble doing that. And that's where that friction comes in. But this is also where God works in power, because a part of salvation is what's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives amongst us, each one of us. Paul talks about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where the power for life comes from. Because this is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that he has placed inside of each one of us. So when we meet that tension, when we find that friction of, I have this faith in Jesus, and yet I struggle living it out, that's where the Holy Spirit's at work. That's where that repentance becomes a daily thing. How many of us would admit, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on this, how many of us would admit that we've sinned, we've messed up in the last week, at least? Okay, again, you guys all saw the hands. Every one of us, I didn't see maybe one or two of you. We got a couple that don't want to admit it. All of us mess up. Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, no one is perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And that continues until glory, until we become the resurrected person that Jesus is making us into. But that's the fun of this life. I say fun, that's kind of in quotations. That's where God is at work in power. Because we get the opportunity every day to go, you know what, I am not perfect. But that's the point. Because I didn't have to be perfect for God to save me. Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the power of our faith in Jesus. Because every day we get to have this struggle to go, oh, I want to be like him. I want to be holy as he is holy, and yet I struggle. God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Speak to me. Guide me. I'm going to ask you for your guidance before I make these decisions. Help me become more like Jesus. And just to the person asking the question, I would say, if you're asking the question, you're okay. You're okay. You're all right. Trust me. If you're concerned about it, you're fine. And you're welcome here. Again, whether you believe everything I just said or not, as you're wrestling through this, you're welcome here. Thank you for being here. And I hope that helps a little bit. So, Abby?
I struggle with saying no and often put helping others above my family. Did Jesus ever say no? And what is a healthy balance?
Wow, that is great. Joe?
Let's
yeah.
Go. All right, this one's got a lot to it. Let's start with, did Jesus say no? There's a couple places in scripture where it kind of looked like Jesus was saying no, but then he went ahead and did whatever he said no, or at least kind of seemed like he was going to say no to. The first one I can think of is the wedding at Cana, when they had run out of wine and his mom told him, Jesus, take care of this. And he said, it's not my time yet. And she, not taking no for an answer, said to the servants, do whatever he asks you to do. And so they filled up the water pots, and he created wine, really good wine, out of the water in these pots. The other one was, he was teaching, and there was a lady, a Syrophoenician Gentile, basically lady, that had come to him and asked for healing for her daughter. Her daughter had an unclean spirit. And she came to him and asked him to heal her daughter, to get this unclean spirit away. And he told her, I'm here for the Jews first. I'm here for the children of Israel, to heal them and to bless them first. The word first in that is really key, because he didn't say forever. He said first, them first, then it's always the Jew first, then the Gentiles. She wouldn't take that answer and came back to him with another answer. And he said, because of what you just answered me, your daughter is healed. So it was kind of a no, but then a yes. Let's see, Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. His sister sent word to Jesus and said, come, he's dying. And he said, we're going to wait, and stayed 3 days, but then he ended up coming. And all three of these are him kind of seeming like he was going to say no and then coming and doing what he said he was going to do as far as the service goes. The only time I could ever find in there, or I remember in there, is when there was one of the demoniacs, I believe it was, he healed and asked him if he could follow him. He said, come and follow you. Can I follow you as a disciple now? And Jesus said, no. He flat out said, no. You go home. You tell your family. You tell your friends what God has done here. And so that's the kind of place you can say no. Now, in relation to this question, I'm thinking it's no to a kind of service, any kind of service. And I think the balance goes in with that, too. There's nowhere in there in Scripture that says, okay, you can serve 3 times, and you got to hang out with your family for 3 times. Then you can serve 3 more times and then hang your family. There's nothing in there that has that balance. God's balance is not there. The only place it talks about balance is our life being in balance with our high calling, or our life being in balance with the scripture, with the gospel, or our life being in balance with the Lord. And that's the word you go through. It's in Ephesians, and I'm believing it's in Colossians, where it uses the word worthy, and that's what that is. It's a picture of a scale, our life, our high calling, and we walk in balance of that, and that's what that's a picture of. So as far as the balance goes, God said work 6 days and take one off, and that's not very much balanced in our culture, but that's how God worked it out.
And what's a healthy balance?
Yeah, there is no healthy balance. You just do it. The other...
Thanks. Yeah, thanks, Joe.
Just get after it. Yeah. But out of line. This part, I remember what it is as far as having trouble saying no. Now, this kind of goes along with what Johnny was just saying a second ago as far as our salvation. So a lot of times the reason we can't say no to somebody is we make a snap decision. Somebody calls up, says, I need this. Oh, sure. I'm Christian. I need to do this. This is what we're supposed to do. And we are. Jesus served all through Scripture, and that's what he came to do. He said, I came to seek and save the lost, but he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And then he told us to do that too, to serve one another. The attitude behind the service, I think, is the key here. if you put in balance, if you're trying to get balance, you're just throwing more weight on your dilemma, because then you're trying to figure out that balance. And that's not what I think we need to do. I think what we need to be looking for is a discernment and wisdom, and asking God, give me discernment in this situation. Am I doing this for you, Lord? Am I doing this out of obedience to you? Am I doing it out of love for you? Am I doing it because I want to glorify you? Or am I doing it because I want this guy to like me? Or I want these people not to be mad at me? Or I want these people to think whatever way about me? So that's not a pure motive. The pure motive has to come out of love for God. The other side of it is what kind of Johnny was talking about in Ephesians, where it says, not by works, lest you boast. So nobody can boast. So when we do this service to people, we get the pure motive. We say, I'm going to do this. One of the things that a lot of people that I talk to are having trouble believing they're saved is they can't receive the gospel for the full truth that it is. And that truth is, you are forgiven. You are saved. God loves you more than anything, period, no matter what. So we can't do enough works. We can't do enough service. We can't help enough people to make God love us more. If we say no a couple times, God's not going to love us less. So it's that attitude that we go into the service with, that's praying for that discernment, praying for the wisdom, and not making a snap judgment. I think that takes a little time. When somebody calls and I need this, okay, let me get back to you on that. Or can I have a few days on this, or a couple minutes? Don't make that snap judgment just out of your mind. It has to take a little bit, see if this is going to really be something that glorifies God. Did that get everything?
Okay. Why doesn't the church focus on the evidence for Christianity?
Wow. I'll take that. I'm not sure if that's Big C Church, like church in general. I can't speak to that, obviously. I can speak to how we approach that at Front Range, the evidence for Christianity. There's a couple different things that we do. One, a lot of our community groups dig into that kind of stuff. So, you know, when we're studying the Bible as a community group, I can say from personal experience, I want to look at who wrote this book of the Bible? When was it written? How do we know that the author was who he said he was? And look at the background and the history. And that happens a lot through our community groups. We've had a lot of community groups actually study things like apologetics and the evidence for Christianity. In fact, we were talking this past week about looking into a group that someone wants to lead using Facebook, so experimenting a little bit with using a Facebook event to lead a group through a book that literally talks about evidence for Christianity, so we're going to experiment with that. And on that, I would say, if you're asking this question and this is a passion of yours, this is something you're really convicted about, you really want to talk about, lead a group, lead a class. We would love to talk to you about that. This may be God saying, hey, I want to push you and have you do that, and we would love to give you that opportunity. The other ways that we approach that is through how we plan our Sunday mornings. One of the big convictions that we have, I told our serve teams, our dream team this morning, that every Sunday is someone's first Sunday at Front Range. And every Sunday could be someone's first Sunday at church. It could be their first time ever hearing the name of Jesus or who Paul is or what he said about theology and all these kinds of things. So we try to keep that truth at the forefront of our mind and our planning. And that plays out through how we plan our messages, how we write our messages. I'll celebrate him for a moment because he's not here today. Our pastor, Pastor Ernest, is incredibly humble in the way that he writes his messages. We meet as a team to plan through those things, to talk through those things. We challenge each other, and then he sends his messages out to several of us to give him feedback, which as a preacher, as someone who does that, is daunting. It is terrifying to spend a couple hours in the presence of God studying and praying and then send that thing out for a bunch of people to poke holes in and to mess with. But we do that every week. And part of doing that is us going, hey, you say that Peter said this. I don't know who Peter is. Now, granted, I do. But if you don't, who is Peter? Why does Peter matter? Why does it matter that Paul said this? You know, we studied the book of James in July, and Every week, Pastor Ernest would say, this letter was written by James, who is the brother of Jesus. How many of you know that if your brother was claiming to be God, that like that's either going to go one of two ways? Absolutely not. I know that dude. I grew up with him. Or he totally is the Son of God. Now, Pastor Ernest said that every week. And I know at like week three or four, it's like, dude, I get it. But again, every Sunday is someone's first Sunday at Front Range. And every Sunday could be someone's first Sunday hearing this in their life, and we want to be sensitive to that. So we kind of approach our messages with that mindset and with that challenge at the forefront of our minds of like, how do we take the Bible and bring it down to, here's this guy named Paul who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He used to actually kill Christians and then had a radical encounter with Jesus face-to-face. He met him in like this glorious moment where he was blinded and then started following Jesus and started writing these letters and leading these churches and pastoring these people. How many of you know that to go from killing Christians to being one of the great ones writing letters, that's a big change? So that's an example of how we kind of look at this, because we want to break that down and make that make sense. And because we do believe that there is that evidence that makes the letters from Paul a big deal. That makes the Gospels a big deal. That makes the Bible true in a lot of ways when we look at those kinds of things. So that's kind of how we approach that, and I hope that helps. If you have more questions about that, we'd love to answer it. And I think we got time for one more, Abby.
Yep, we're good. Does Satan have the power to create? In other words, just how powerful is he, and what is the nature of his power?
Hey.
Hey. All right. Does Satan have the power to create? One thing we have to remember about Satan is that Satan was created by God. He's an angel, and he fell from heaven. When we look at it from that perspective, God created everything. God was not created. How can a created being create something from nothing? And so I'm can Satan create? I'm going to say no. But that doesn't mean that Satan doesn't have power. That doesn't mean that he can't do things. We see throughout Scripture, we look at Genesis, at the fall, with Adam and Eve and the serpent. When we can look at the book of Job, look at his life for a second and see how Satan was given the power to afflict Job and his family, actually going into the presence of God and asking God, like, can I test your servant? Like, he's not going to stand up to this. And so one thing we know is that Satan is called, has the power of the air. He's the Lord of this world. And when we say this world, it's culture, it's us, it's man, it's humanity. Like he's the one that rules over that. And I think that can bring a lot of fear to us. And so to the person who's asking this, like what kind of power does Satan have? Like, can he create? No, he can't create, but he does have power, and he can afflict us and he can come against us. But that doesn't mean that we live in fear. The Bible tells us that we're to be sober and alert, because our enemy, the devil, is creeping around like a roaring lion. And we have to remember that the devil, Satan, is very real. He's very real. Just like our Jesus is very real, so is the devil. And the Satan's one goal is to keep his people from encountering Jesus' love and forgiveness and living after him. That's his one purpose. That's his one goal. And so a lot of people think, hey, there's just a lot of world religions. And yes, there are a lot of world religion, but every single cult, every single world religion, everything that is opposed to Jesus in the Bible was created by Satan to keep people from encountering who Jesus is. And so it's not just, oh, they believe something different. Yes, they do believe something different in other world religions and different things like that. But what we have to realize is that Satan's one goal, his one purpose, is to keep you from encountering Jesus and believing in him as the Son of God. And so he'll do that by whatever means necessary, whether it's addiction, whether it's fear, whether it's another world religion, whether it's music, whatever it is that is pulling you away can be attributed to that. Now, along with that, I also think that sometimes we give too much credit to Satan. I think that it's like, oh, I had a stub in my toe. Well, dang it, devil. Like, sometimes we just have to take accountability for our own actions, right? Not everything can be pointed right back. Now, the source of the fall, the source of all of that stuff that pulls us away is Satan. So, no, I don't believe that he has the power to create. Yes, I believe that he does have power, that he can afflict us, that he can keep us from encountering the fullness of the life that Jesus wants for us. But there's a simple way around it. You know, the Bible says that don't be surprised by the fiery trials that come your way. We know we're going to go through stuff. We know we're going to have a hard life. We know things are going to happen that aren't perfect, and we can run to the great I am. Like, we can turn to Jesus in the midst of those things. It doesn't mean it's going to fix it. It doesn't mean it's going to automatically change the circumstance. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So I'll end on that.
Amen on that. And I would add to Brandon's last point. Satan is alive and real, and he's at work. But the Holy Spirit is the only God on earth, and he lives in you. Let that sit on you. Cool. So will you guys do me a favor? Thank our panel for us today. Thank you guys. I want to remind you, I think the number's been up there the whole time. Text those questions in. If we don't get to your questions on a Sunday morning, we're going to do some stuff on social media. We want to answer every question that we get. We want to be available to you. So don't be afraid to keep sending those in. If you don't hear it on a Sunday morning, check out, probably on Facebook, we'll figure that out, but we want to get to every single question as we have time. So to close today, let's pray in this moment. God, we thank you that you are not afraid of our questions, that you're not intimidated by the doubts or the questions that we have. Lord, we thank you that you are merciful and you are graceful and you have peace and that you are a loving Father, and I pray that right now you give us the opportunity to just experience that peace in this moment, to know that you're not afraid of these things, that you're not mad if we ask you a question, that you're not mad if we're frustrated by something that you've done that we don't understand, Lord. And as we're in this moment, I pray for every single one of us to let those things be released, those questions, those fears, the doubts that we may have buried deep down long ago. May we just kind of open that up for you to address, for you to speak to, God, for you to bring clarity on, to bring wisdom on. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our lives, that you would give us the wisdom to understand in a greater way than we ever have before. Help us see things that are spiritual, that don't make sense in our natural minds and the natural world. We thank you for your power, for your presence, and the fact that you're at work in our lives. God, we give you glory and honor, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.